began to, the Jewish opposition began to take shape. So it was longer than usual. But it's the same pattern. Verse 9, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, in other words, he left the synagogue for this hall. We do not know if this Tyrannus was the one who spoke in this hall or the one who owned this hall. Some other manuscripts indicate that he went to the hall of Tyrannus from the fifth hour to the tenth hour daily. That sounds like a rental agreement. The fifth hour to the tenth hour is 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. This would not be the most optimum time because it was in the heat of the day. But that's what this other manuscript says. So he reasoned there with, I'm sure, an overwhelmingly Gentile audience there in Ephesus. Notice, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul had those who listened to him and those who went other places from here. One example is a man named Epaphras. He is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. We know he was instrumental, a colleague of Paul's, instrumental in the establishment of the church at Colossae. But it all sprang from this. Paul never visited Colossae, was never there. But he wrote the letter to the Colossians from Ephesus, or from prison. So this work spread beyond Ephesus to other cities. Laodicea is mentioned. Hierapolis is mentioned, to other places from his teaching in this hall in Ephesus. So it spread through all, as it says, all the residents of Asia heard the word, both Jews and Greeks. All right? Now, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, this kind of thing is mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. The Gospel of Mark, chapters 5 and 6, we see that if people even touch Jesus' robe, they were healed. We also see this after Pentecost with the Apostle Peter. It says that they put people so that his shadow will fall on them, would fall on them, and that those people were healed. The handkerchiefs and the aprons and things were probably what Paul used during his tent making. And therefore, the healing was not in these things. It was in the name of Jesus. It was in the power of Christ. That's what was doing this. Not Paul or Paul's sweat, but Jesus. Okay? So these miracles were occurring. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Now, we have to be careful here because the words actually, as we go along here, there were exorcists involved, but there were also magicians. Some of the words as we go forth reflect magical practices which were rampant, we know from history, in this region of Ephesus. The Jewish faith played into this to some degree. The magicians of that day had their secret spells, okay? And they wouldn't tell anybody what they were. That played right into the fact that the Jewish exorcists, they could not say the name of God. Remember that? Yahweh? They were not allowed to speak that. So that played into this magical thing about not speaking spells. So there was some, you wouldn't call it crossover, but there was some common things that just happened to fall in place. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So in other words, they had witnessed or heard of these aprons and napkins healing people. And so they thought that since they came from Paul and Paul proclaimed Jesus, that these Jewish exorcists would just appropriate what Paul was preaching to their own uses, and would call forth for evil spirits to come out by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaimed. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Now, don't let high priest deceive you. This is probably a self-designation. He called himself a high priest. He usurped the title. He wasn't a Jewish high priest, because a Jewish high priest would have nothing to do with this. So he was simply trying to exalt himself with this title. He gave himself the title. So he sounded good, authoritative. And so he did this. Now, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Okay? He evil spirits, it never says they're stupid. Okay? They know who God is, and they knew this was not Jesus or Paul. Okay? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So he beat them up. The evil spirit literally beat them up because they were usurping Jesus and Paul. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Now, Ephesus was a large town, but after Paul preaching there for 2 years, the word of the gospel was getting out. Okay? Verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So the gospel was having an effect on many people, even those, you know, when they heard what happened to these guys from Sceva, it got their attention. So even people that were involved in the magical arts basically confessed that it was sin, divulged their practices. That means they told their secret spells. And the rule was, if you were a magician, if you told your secret spell, the spell was no longer any good. So they told their secret spells and burned all their books in the sight of all. Okay? So the gospel was even touching these people. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And then comes another one of these statements that Luke puts in from time to time in Acts. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Okay? All right. Now, Paul's still in Ephesus. Been there over 2 years. And his gospel is definitely affecting the city and the people in the city, as we shall see here. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So he was still in Ephesus, but he sent Timothy and Erastus through Macedonia to check on the churches in Thessalonica and Berea before he got there. Now, about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Now, Ephesus was where the temple to Artemis was. Artemis, originally it's talked about, was the god of wild creatures. But it was more than that, because it was also associated with the mother goddess. And sometimes you will hear it referred to as the Temple of Diana. Okay? Temple of Diana. That was in Ephesus, and that's what brought fame to Ephesus. In fact, the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, it no longer exists, but it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So Demetrius was a silversmith, and he made all kinds of trinkets to be, you know, for Artemis, the goddess Artemis. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." So in other words, now that Paul's been here for 2 years, the gospel is truly spreading. And his message is seriously affecting the trinket business for the goddess Artemis. They are losing money. Okay? And it's affecting them. All right? So, they are upset about this. And we begin to see that even in this large, influential city of Ephesus, Paul has become a very, very important person. And the gospel is being heard and believed. Now, and there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom Asia and the world worships. Okay, two problems. Our business is drying up, and the center influential aspect of this city may disappear. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companion in travel. Now this theater, we know, would hold 25,000 people. That was huge in those days. Okay. Gaius, we recall, is the one listed that Paul baptized in Corinth, and Aristarchus. So they couldn't find Paul, so they dragged these two guys into this theater. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. These guys were civic leaders. And even they told Paul not to go into this theater, that his life would be in danger. Now, some cried out one thing, some another. For the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. They didn't know why they were there. That's just a little fun comment that Luke puts in there. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, motioning with his hand, and Alexander motioning with his hand wanted to make a defense to the crowd. Alexander was not going to defend Paul. Alexander was going to defend the Jewish religion, the worship of the God of Israel, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because under the laws, the Jewish synagogue had protection. They wanted to distance themselves from the Apostle Paul. They didn't want to be associated with this. So Alexander's job as a Jew was to make a defense for Judaism. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Okay? So, this has gotten completely out of hand, and you have to realize Roman authorities did not tolerate out of hand. They came down hard on such behavior. When the town clerk had quieted the crowd, this town clerk was probably the executive that was in charge of what happened at the theater. So he would be liable for this kind of behavior, not only to city officials, but to Roman officials. Okay? To Roman officials. Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis, and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? So in other words, they're saying the sacred stone of the goddess Artemis fell from the sky. Does anybody here have a King James Version? Probably not. I think the King James Version actually says fell from Jupiter. Okay? Fell from Jupiter. And this is what they believed. This is why they believed it was divine. Because it just fell out of the sky, and so, since it fell out of the sky, we'll worship it. Okay? We'll worship it. Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. In other words, the Jewish faith did not choose to dishonor Artemis. They just stayed away from it. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And that was the end of it. So he was the only one that could reason with this mob. Okay? Only one that could reason with them. So therefore, Paul's ministry in Ephesus ends with this riot. Okay? With this riot. This is his third missionary journey, and now he's going elsewhere, as we will read chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Okay, he is traveling by land. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. Okay? Now, there's other things that happened here. Okay? So we'll just fill in some of the blanks. When Paul got to Macedonia, we know that the problems had already begun to emerge in Corinth. And most likely from Ephesus. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. He sent Titus, either with the letter or shortly after the letter, to check on how things were going. So when Paul went up to Macedonia, he was searching for Titus. He had sent Titus to Corinth. He was supposed to see what was going on and then come and report to Paul. Now, when Paul looked for him at Troas, he wasn't there. So he kept going. Ultimately, he does find Titus. The report is favorable, and from Macedonia, Paul writes 2 Corinthians and sends it to Corinth so that his second letter arrives before Paul does. When Paul finally gets to Greece, it says he spent 3 months there. From everything we know, it is during that time that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans and sent it to Rome in preparation of him going there in the future. Now, what kind of time frame are we talking about? Most believe that the letter to the Romans was written in 55 AD. By the time you figure out how long it took him to come back from Greece, we're going to talk about that in a minute, and get to Jerusalem, you're probably talking a year or two. I mean, we're not talking high-speed trains here. We're talking walking. So it could be 57 A.D. when Paul gets back to Jerusalem. Just some time frame. But things don't go as he had planned. There he spent 3 months. That's fine. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So this plot was serious enough that he did not sail by ship, but he went back north through Macedonia, traveled by land the way he had come, back around to through Macedonia. The others, Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius, there he is again, of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Okay? So in other words, Paul went on foot. These others went by ship. And the plan was for them to all meet at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi, that's up in northern Macedonia, after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Okay. So he's on his way home, the third journey. And then this is an interesting little account in Acts. First of all, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. This is the first true statement we have, that the believers had begun to worship on Sunday. See, the Sabbath was considered the last day of the week. Sunday was considered the first day of the week. Sunday is when Jesus rose from the dead. This is the first statement where we get the indication that they were now worshiping on the day that Jesus rose. And the reference to breaking bread is pretty much received as the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, that's a couple of things about that you need to know. Sunday was not a holiday, folks. It was a work day. These people had to go to work, and then they met for worship in the evening. And there's going to be a reference to that. So they were coming in the evening. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. You people whine about church that goes an hour and 10 minutes. Okay? Till midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. See what happens when you sleep in church? Okay? See what happens? Was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Don't be alarmed, for his life is still in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. And so he departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Okay? So this happened in Troas. Eutychus fell out the window. But Paul took care of it. Paul took care of it. But now we know believers are beginning to worship on Sundays. It was the evening when Paul talked to them, and they'd all been at work that day, because it was not a holiday. All right. We'll do this section. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged intending himself to go by land. And when he met us, okay, now something's happening here, folks. Verse 13, we set sail. Luke is back. Luke is back. It's we again. Not he, we. Luke is now accompanying Paul again. Okay. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the next day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul is carrying with him the collection and contributions that he collected for the famine that was going on in Jerusalem and Judea. That collection is referred to extensively in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And he is taking that collection to Jerusalem on this third journey back to Jerusalem. So it's more than just he's making the trip home. He's taking these contributions that he had gathered from many churches to the famine ravaged people in Jerusalem on this journey. All right. Time for questions. Comments. You got it, James? You got the microphone? Okay. Bud?
Just a comment. The pronouns actually change in verse 5 or 6, where it says, "But we sailed away from Philippi."
Yeah, that's in chapter 20.
In chapter 20,
yes.
And they had left, the pronouns had changed earlier, when they left Philippi. So it appears that Luke would have been there, what, 4 years? I mean, they spent
a long
year
time.
And a half at Corinth, and then at Ephesus was a couple more. So Luke was a regular, it appears, was a regular pastor at Philippi.
And he may have been. There is also speculation that as a physician, he took positions as the physician aboard ships, and that Philippi was his home base. That's another theory of all this time, okay? So, yes, he was in Philippi a long time. Yes?
I don't know whether I am bothered by the beginning of 19, where it appears almost like Paul is a magician with these pieces of clothing and shadows and things like that. But it seems out of character with the rest of the scripture.
Well, he is not doing it. Paul's not doing it. It's other people that are carrying this stuff away. It's God that's doing it. We're not going to give Paul any credit. We're not going to give any the people that brought this stuff credit. God was doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. It does sound out of character, but it didn't bother us when people who simply touched Jesus' robe were healed. It was a little tougher when people were healed who were simply in the shadow of Peter. But God can do all things. And so we take it for what it is. But that doesn't make it something that we can in any way, shape, or form logically explain. We just can't. We're in over our heads. Okay, is James here? There he is.
Pastor, I wonder if in verse 19, where Paul said that saying that gods made without hands are not gods, I think back to Isaiah 44,
yes.
You know, when that chapter where Isaiah talked about the futility of you know, making an idol out of wood and burning part of it and worshiping the other part of it. And, you know, and it almost, you know, kind of sounds similar here that Paul's hammering that message home that something made with hands is not a god.
Yes, and we read part of Isaiah 44 this morning as our Old Testament lesson, and it goes into extensive detail about how there is only one God, and it is not idols made with hands, human hands. Creatures don't make gods. Okay? So, yes, it picks right up on that. Absolutely. Well, okay, James, you got another one back there?
I think it's wonderfully consistent that the evil world, the demons all over the world know Jesus' name.
It is.
It's reinforced here in 1915 that as Jesus himself drove out demons, he quieted them so they would not recognize him at that point in time, and yet it still is consistent here. And when Paul's driving out demons, they know who Jesus is.
That's correct. And even, you know, you read in Isaiah, it says even the donkey knows its master. Okay? Who doesn't get it? Stupid human beings. Everybody else got it all figured out but us. Okay, you got another one back there?
I was just going to say that the gentleman who said the idea of magic makes us uncomfortable,
yeah.
and the napkins and things like that, it makes sense to me because we tend to take what we recognize and feel comfortable with and shove God into that understanding. So it makes sense that the people would look for magic and look for mysticism. But I love that passage is then followed by the account of differentiating who Paul is from the magic and the sorcery around him. And
that is
and that,
correct.
That we, you know, we kind of start there. We start with a false understanding, but God is careful to correct our understanding and declare how different he is from false gods.
You know, the thing is, we love to put God in a box. We love to say, well, God doesn't do it that way. Or we love to limit God because of our own thoughts. And he just won't fit in a box. He just doesn't fit. Nor will he ever. Got another one?
And yet, so many places it persists with icons and relics and that
yes.
sort of stuff. It's pervasive, and it just won't go away.
It never will in a sinful world. Because as Romans says, sinful men would rather worship the creature than the creator.
Well, just that we're not safe from it even now, because we'll continue to do that. And I do remember someone, TV preacher, probably 30 years ago, who
Why
would
are you
say,
listening?
No.
Why?
It happened to be on as I was passing a hallway.
All right.
Believe me, we turned him off. But he was sending handkerchiefs to people that he had blessed.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we're not safe. We're still very much in danger of believing some of this stuff.
Yes, there's still that danger of putting power in things where we would like to see power and not in the power of God. All right. We will continue in chapter 20 next week. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.